Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for being online with us. It's a pleasure to worship with you. A pleasure because we know that worship that comes from spirit and in truth comes to God and pleases Him. And we want to please our Father this morning and our God, our Lord, our Savior. I'd like to ask us to consider a verse or two from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as Don is back and focusing our attention again on a but God. It says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but who? But God. He gave the increase. He gave the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Let's stop and thank the Lord this morning that he is the one that does the great work of evangelism. He is the one that used, through his power, people in our lives or circumstances in our lives to understand salvation. And he's the one very much at work today. Let's bow our head and thank him and think upon this. Lord, thank you again this morning that you are with us. Thank you for calming our hearts and giving us a mind to be able to rightly worship you this morning. Thank you that the job, the work of serving you as believers does not depend on our own strength. You know we would fail. But thank you, Lord, that as we in faith walk with you and trust you and follow you, you work through us. And you do the great work of growth. All we need to do is just plant seed. We need to water, but Lord, you are the one that grows. And you show that, Lord, in all the trees and the plants, the flowers, everything. We can be used, but Lord, you are the one that grows all of this. And as far as spiritual growth is concerned, you save souls and you grow us, Lord, as we yield to you. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for opportunities to serve you in this way the last several weeks. Help us to worship you this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand together and sing 10,000 Reasons. 1, 2, 3.
Sun comes up, it's a new day dawn.
In our hymn books, so if you can grab them right in front of you in the seats, number 387. Speaking of 10,000 reasons, as we sang, there was at least 10,000 items in here Friday. We praise the Lord that he did a great work during our giveaway, and just praising him this morning. You know, as we do an event together as a church, we have much to be grateful for the work that he does. He is the one that gives the increase, and we trust even from yesterday and the day before that he is on the move doing the increase. Praise him. Let's sing.
Oh, then to the rock, let me fall.
together. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Trust in Him because He's the rock.
Phrase there that through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. What a comfort that is, knowing that our Lord is sovereign. Well, this morning we want to welcome you here this morning, especially anyone here who is with us here for the first time. We are glad that you're here, and we encourage you to visit our connection corner in the back after the morning service. They can give you some information about the church here, some of the different things we have to offer, and then also they can point you to a Sunday school class. Our Sunday school hour starts after our morning service, so they can kind of direct you as to where you can go following this morning's service. By way of reminder here, just a few things I want to bring to your attention. The first one is this Tuesday is the business meeting. We encourage you to be here. It will be at 7 o'clock on this Tuesday. Also, as Pastor Mike has already said, we had a successful time yesterday with the giveaway. I don't know exactly the number of people that came through, but it was a lot. And it was my first experience with it, and it was really great. I do mean that, too. And I got a chance to talk to a number of people, be able to pray with them, to hopefully be able to encourage them, and so forth. So it was a great, great opportunity to just help our community and show the love of Christ in this way. So if you were at all part of that, thank you so much for your involvement. You also have another opportunity for involvement to reach our community, and that is Trunk or Treat. It's coming up here. It's the last Wednesday of this month. I believe that's the 26th. If you can't be here, but you can at least drop off candy, we still need a little bit more candy. There is a donation box in the back on the foyer area, so just drop some candy in there, and we'll make sure that that gets passed out. If you can do nothing else, pray. But we would love to have your involvement here as well in person, to decorate a car, to hand out candy, however you can be involved. We'd love to have you involved in that that day. So encourage you. This is great opportunities to just show the love of Christ to our community.
Let's stand for prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for this time to come together to worship you. And we do want to thank you for this weekend and the many who came through our doors. Thank you that we had an opportunity to meet the physical and material needs of so many. And yet, Father, we recognize that it is the spiritual need that is of greatest importance for all of us and for those who came through our doors to have those physical and material needs met. We pray, Father, that they would recognize their spiritual need as well. We pray, Father, for fruit from this weekend as we engaged with many people, as we had the opportunity to talk to them, as we had the opportunity just to pray with them, as we had the opportunity, Father, just to meet those physical needs. And yet we pray, Father, that they would recognize their need of Christ as well. And I pray that we would continue to look to you to give that increase. Some planting and watering took place, but God gives the increase. And as we look at that passage this morning, I pray that we would come to a better understanding of who we are, and a greater understanding of who you are, a proper view of man and a proper view of God. And I pray, Father, this morning that we would recognize that we are just servants of God. You are the master. We can plant and we can water, but only you can give the increase. Only you can cause that growth. Only you can save a soul. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed bring about that fruit. We confess to you, Father, those times in which we do not have a proper view of ourselves. We are lifted up with pride. We lift ourselves up above what we should. And Father, we confess to you those times when we do not have a proper reverence for you. We bring you down to our level. And I pray, Father, this morning as we open your word together and we study together, that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to give you the praise and the glory that you alone deserve and that reverence that you alone are worthy. And we thank you this morning, Father, for each one who was involved in the giveaway. Thank you for their sacrifice and the time that they gave. We just ask, Father, that you would encourage them through that. And we do pray for the trunk or treat coming up in another week and a half. We ask, Father, that likewise, again, we would look to you as we would plant and water for that increase. We pray for fruit from these efforts, recognizing that you alone are the one who can bring that fruit. And without you, we can do nothing. We are simply the branches. You are the vine. And if we are not connected to you properly, again, with that proper view of self and that proper view of you, we will accomplish nothing. But we want to be the ones who plant, the ones who water. We want to see you give that increase according to your will and according to your time and according to your purpose. Again, Father, we thank you for this hour together. Help us to be able to focus our attention upon you, not to be distracted by the things around us. Certainly each one here this morning has some cares and concerns in this world. We have things that we need to handle and deal with. You've told us to occupy, to be engaged in the things of this life until you come. And yet, Father, we cannot put an improper perspective on those things. We cannot allow those things to dictate to us the decisions we make, but we need to look to you for those decisions. We need to make decisions based upon what pleases you and not what pleases self. We need to make decisions based upon your word and your truth and not simply our preference or our comforts. And so I pray, Father, that we'd be led by the Spirit in our lives and not by the flesh. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Daniel and I are going to sing the song, A New Name in Glory. The last time we sung this song, we had a microphone off. I don't know if you've ever done something like, man, if I could do that again, I would. Well, we're doing it again, because this time around, we're going to have Daniel's microphone on with us here. Just to make sure, you want to say hi into your microphone, Daniel.
Yeah, it's yeah.
Is that on now?
Yeah, it's good. It's on.
Well, with that said, now we will officially sing this song again from a few months ago with Daniel's mic on.
Once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white robe angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to story. A sinner has come home, has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven.
Daniel, I know you're an adult now, but I love singing with that kid. He's off to a concert at Mansfield University where he goes in a few hours, so I do appreciate you coming over and worshiping us with us, Daniel. Okay, let's sing one more time as I get to the music here. If you can stand, and we'll sing a song that focuses on the word all that thrills my soul, and all I have is Christ. is our life. Praise God. Let's be seated.
You turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you're turning, let me add my thanks to all those that were involved this weekend with the giveaway. It's a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of effort. We appreciate those who helped out so much. A special thank you, of course, goes to Sue Wheeler and her right-hand lady, Rachel Rockwell. They both really head this up, and just a tremendous amount of work. We thank each one who's been involved. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our series on the But Gods of the Bible. With our missionary speaker and vacation time, we have been away from this for a few weeks, but this morning we want to again address another truth from God's Word, a But God truth. We looked there a few weeks ago at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul raises the issue concerning God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And he said in chapter 1 that the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And he emphasized that man is thinking that he's wise in his own eyes, but compared to God's wisdom, he is foolish. Come to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul takes it a step further. He says, man in his wisdom cannot even understand God's wisdom. Man just left to himself. Natural man. Man who is unsaved cannot understand God's wisdom. In fact, he says in chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man, the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The natural man, the unsaved man, that man without the Holy Spirit indwelling within him, cannot understand God's truth, God's wisdom. We need to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We need to be spiritual, made alive spiritually, so that we can understand his truth. As he comes to chapter 3, as he writes this letter to the Corinthians, he has spoken of the natural man. The word really is soulish man. And he has spoken of the spiritual man. But he comes to chapter 3 and he seems to speak of a third category, a carnal or fleshly man. How does that fit into this whole scheme concerning man's wisdom and God's wisdom? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to open your word together, to study together, to encourage one another, to provoke one another, to stir up one another, to love and to good works. I pray, Father, this morning that our time of fellowship, our time of studying your word might indeed be that which would cause us to grow, because you alone bring that growth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There seems to be two categories of human beings in Scripture. The natural or soulish man, that one who has not trusted Christ as his Savior. And then the spiritual man, one who's been made spiritually alive through faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit does indeed indwell him. But he says, Paul, writing to the Corinthians in verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or unto fleshly, even as unto babies in Christ. So every individual falls into one of two categories, according to chapter 2. The one category is simply natural or soulish man. The other is the spiritual man. The natural or soulish man is one who's not trusted Christ as Savior. He cannot understand spiritual things. But the spiritual man, he's been made spiritually alive through faith in Christ. He has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. He is able, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, to understand spiritual truth. But what about this carnal man, this fleshly man. Paul seems to add a third category. And yet, is it really a third category, or is it simply a subcategory, if you will? And I would suggest to you this morning that it's not a third category. Every human being falls into one of two categories. Either they're a natural, soulless man, unsaved, or they're a spiritual man who's trusted Christ as their Savior. Every individual in the world falls into one of those two categories. But then there's this carnal, fleshly man. I believe it's a subcategory of the spiritual man. For notice in verse 1, Paul does say they are in Christ. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. The problem is they've stayed babies. And instead of allowing the Spirit of God to control them, the Spirit that does indwell them, they've trusted Christ, they've become spiritually alive, the Holy Spirit indwells them, but instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to control them, they're still allowing the flesh to control them. And so they are fleshly men, or carnal, as the word is used here. And so in these verses, Paul seems to mention a third category, a carnal, fleshly man. This, however, is a subcategory of the spiritual man. He does again say that they are in Christ. It's just that they're babies. And as babies, he says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He says you've remained babies in Christ. And as you remain babies, all you can do is drink the spiritual milk. Just the very basics is all you can understand. Now, that's more than what the natural man will understand. The unsaved man can't even understand spiritual milk. And so these are in Christ. They're spiritual in that sense, but all they can understand is the spiritual milk. They can't get into the solid food, the spiritual solid food of God's truth. Why? Because they're fleshly. They're being controlled by the flesh. They're not being controlled by the Spirit of God in their lives. And so a carnal, fleshly man is one who is spiritually alive, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but is controlled by the flesh rather than by the Holy Spirit. They can only understand spiritual milk as babies and not real solid spiritual food. That's this category of the fleshly, carnal man. How sad. How sad that one who is spiritually alive, one who has the Holy Spirit indwelling within them, one who has the opportunity to be taught by the Holy Spirit and to grow in his understanding of spiritual things, and yet is so controlled by the flesh that he can't get beyond spiritual milk as a baby. He just can't get beyond the spiritual basics into the real solid food of spiritual truth. How sad for one who could be spiritual in his understanding and yet still controlled by the flesh. In fact, he says in verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, you are not carnal, are you not carnal, and walk as men? He says, you're no different than natural man as far as the outward appearance is concerned. You may have spiritual life. You may have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You may be able to understand a little bit of spiritual milk. But as far as your outward appearance and what people see, your actions, you're no different than the unsaved natural man. What's his proof? Well, he says in verse 3, are you not yet carnal or fleshly? For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not fleshly? Paul says that his proof of this accusation that they are fleshly and carnal is that there is envying, strife, and divisions in your midst. There's jealousy. There's contention. There's quarreling. There's this division among you. And those words, envy and jealousy and strife, resentment, division, contention, quarreling,
They are the works of the flesh. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, you'll see those words listed as the works of the flesh. So Paul looks at the Corinthians and he sees the works of the flesh, and he says, if that's what I'm seeing, then you're being controlled by the flesh. The flesh is present. The flesh is at work in your church. You are fleshly and carnal. Paul bases his conclusion that the Corinthians were fleshly on the fact that there was jealousy and strife among them. Where there is jealousy and strife and resentment and pride and contention and quarreling, the flesh is at work. And it is proof that one is being controlled by the flesh. A spiritual man controlled by the flesh is a carnal, fleshly man and is walking like natural man. Outwardly, they look no different than the natural, unsaved man. Again, how sad. The truth be told, sometimes one of the greatest hindrances to a natural man coming to Christ for salvation is because they look at a spiritual man who's still a baby, still being controlled by the flesh, and he doesn't look any different than the natural man. Many natural men, and when I use the word man, I'm talking about mankind. Many natural men or women look at one who claims to be saved, and perhaps they truly are. Perhaps they really have been made spiritually alive. Perhaps they really do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, but they're still being controlled by the flesh. And natural man looks at that individual and he sees the envy and the jealousy and the strife and the contentions and the quarreling and the pride and the anxiety. And he looks at that individual and says, "What do you have to offer me? You're no different than I am. You have the same actions that I have. You have the same reactions that I have. What do you have to offer me?" The carnal, fleshly man many times is a great hindrance to the natural man coming to Christ, because we don't look any different than the unbeliever. As we continue in verse 4, Paul says, "For while one says, 'I am of Paul,' and one says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not fleshly or carnal?" What's happening in the church at Corinth is they were just like the world around them, just like the natural man around them at that time. Man was prone to follow some great philosophical leader. Now, we're familiar with names such as Socrates and some of those kind of individuals, and people would get behind a certain philosopher, and they would follow that philosopher, and then they would have contention and strife and pride involved. You know, I'm following Socrates, and that pride. The church at Corinth was doing the same thing with Paul and Apollos in chapter 1. They were doing it with Peter. In their pride, they were lining up behind human leaders. And in their pride, lining up behind human leaders, there was great division and strife among them, quarreling among them. Who was better? Who was greatest? They're being just like the world around them. And Paul says it's proof that you're being controlled by the flesh. What's the cure? What's the cure for this carnality? What's the cure for this fleshly living? As one who is spiritual, one who has the Holy Spirit indwelling them and still being controlled by the flesh, what's the cure? How do we grow from that carnality? Paul says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers or servants by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man?" He says, you're lining up behind these human leaders, and you're doing so out of jealousy and envy, and it's causing resentment, it's causing strife, it's causing this contention and all this quarreling. He says, who are these leaders? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Peter? They're just ministers. If you have the King James, it uses the word minister. That's kind of a fancy word. It's the word servant. And if you have a different translation, perhaps that word servant is used. They're just servants. In fact, he says down in verse 7, we're nothing. We're just servants of God. We just simply need to do what he asks of us. We're nothing to be followed. We shouldn't be ones who are leading others in the sense that they're going to follow us with pride and follow us with envy and cause contention. We're nothing. We plant. We water. We might be tools, but we're tools in the master's hand. The master is the one that needs to be followed. We shouldn't be lining up behind human leaders. We need to be lining up behind the master, not the tool. The tool is nothing. The tool can't do anything unless it's in the hands of the master. So Paul, in essence, is saying the cure to this carnality is a proper view of man. As believers, we are nothing more than tools in the master's hand. We're nothing more than servants. The Corinthians were lining up behind human leaders in contentious, divisive way, being controlled by the flesh. And the point that Paul makes is human leaders are simply servants of God. And as such, God has authority over our lives. So that's what we need to understand. As we come to understanding the cure for this carnality and this fleshliness, we need to have a proper view of man. Man, even as a believer, we are simply servants of God. Just tools in the master's hand. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Christ uses the example in John chapter 15, the vine and the branches, and we're the branch. If we're not attached to the vine, we can do nothing. Or we're a tool. We can be in the master's hand and he can accomplish something through us. But if we're not in the master's hand, we can do nothing. That hammer sitting in my garage right now can't do a thing if I'm not grabbing it. And of course, when I grab it, it can do some damage. But that hammer can't do a thing apart from being in the master's hand. Paul says we're nothing. We need to have that view of humans. We're nothing. And as believers, we may be servants, but as servants, he has authority. A fleshly, carnal man, his flesh has authority. The flesh is in control. He submits himself to the flesh. He becomes a servant to his own flesh instead of a servant of God. We need to have a proper view of man. Carnality is allowing the flesh to have authority over our lives and to be servants of the flesh rather than servants of God. So the first step is to have a proper view of man. The second step is to have a proper view of God. And that's where we get to this truth, the but God truth. Paul says, I planted, I watered, or Apollos watered. We're just tools in the master's hands. We're just servants. We submit ourselves to the master, but God gives the increase. Proper view of God is to understand he's in control. He's the master. He's the one that has the authority. He's the one that has all the rights. I'm just his servant. I don't have any rights as a servant. I'm not the one who can cause growth. God can use me perhaps in doing some planting and doing some watering, but ultimately God's in control. He's the only one that can cause growth. He's the only one that can bring the increase. In this context, it certainly is talking about salvation. We who are servants of God, being used in the master's hands, we can do some planting, we can do some watering, we can share the gospel with others, we can proclaim truth to others, but only God can save. We're not responsible to save one single soul. We can't. I can be used by God If I humble myself before him and allow him to be use me as one of his tools, I can do some planting perhaps, and I can do some watering perhaps, but I cannot save one single soul. Only God can save. And not only that, but, and I'm sure Paul, when he writes this, he's not just talking about salvation. You know, God, as you read Scripture, it's not just enough to get saved. You know, that can lead to a lot of fleshly, carnal people. Yeah, they're saved. They've trusted Christ. But God is interested not just in that salvation. He's interested in that growth. And so Paul says, I planted and I watered, and some of you have been saved, and some of you are growing. But so many of you haven't grown. You're still fleshly. Still being controlled by the flesh. And you're not going to grow until you have that proper view of man, that man is nothing. You are nothing. God's in control. Only God can save, and only God can bring growth in your life, and we must humble ourselves before him. You know, when it comes to others, certainly we need to share the gospel. We need to share God's truth. We can do that planting and watering as tools in God's hands, as servants of God. But we need to understand that only God's going to bring growth. Only God's going to bring salvation. Only God's going to bring the growth in that spiritual life. I can stand before you Sunday after Sunday. I can proclaim truth. Hopefully I'm humble before God. Hopefully I have a right attitude in my heart and in my mind, and just a servant of God as I plant and water. But whether you grow or not isn't up to me. Only God can bring that growth. And when it comes to my own individual life, we can make this application. As Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about him planting and Apollos watering and God causing growth in the Corinthians, but we need to look at it as an individual as well. I can do some planting and some watering in my own life, perhaps. I can read some Scripture, and I can study Scripture, and I can spend time in prayer and in my relationship with God, and I can spend time with fellow believers and worship together, and those things are important. But if I'm doing those things as simply a checklist, well, I read my Bible today, and I prayed today, and went to church today, and so I'm going to grow now. If I'm looking at it as simply a checklist to check off, to make myself grow, I'm not going to grow one inch. It's not a checklist. Yes, I can do some planting and some watering, and that's important, but I need to do it not as a checklist. Somehow I fill my checklist and I box God off into a corner. Now he has to make me grow. No. I can do some planting and watering, reading some Scripture and spending time in prayer and my relationship with him and in fellowship with others and in worship with others. Those things are important and I need to do them, but not as a checklist. Not as somehow I'm going to cause myself to grow by doing these things. No, I do these things because I love my Lord. I do these things because I want to please him. I do these things because I'm a servant of his. And then I trust in his grace to grow me. I plant. I water. But God causes the growth. Period. God causes the growth. And if I'm doing these things, the planting and the watering, if you will, if I'm doing that as a self-effort, if I'm doing that as you know, if I'm just going to will myself to grow, it's not going to work. But God gives the increase. If I'm doing these things as a checklist and I think, boy, look what I've done. Now I've got God boxed into a corner. Now he has to cause me to grow because I've done what he told me to do. That's pride. And God resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. I may do these things. I may do the planting and the watering in my life. But if I'm prideful about it, I've done my duty. I fulfilled my obligation. That's pride. God's going to resist. He's not going to cause growth. He's going to resist. It's humility. I do these things because I want to please my Lord. I don't do these things so that I can grow myself. I do these things because I want to please my Lord. And then in His grace, He'll cause me to grow. I can plant. I can water. But God gives the increase. Man is nothing but a servant who plants and waters, but God gives the increase. Once again, we see the contrast between God and man. Man cannot save himself or grow himself from being a carnal, fleshly man to being a spiritual man. But God alone can save, and God alone can cause us to grow. Until we acknowledge this contrast, we will never grow. We will always be a fleshly, carnal man. Until we have a proper view of self and a proper view of God. Man is nothing. Man in his own self-effort can't grow. But God causes us to grow. Are you a natural, soulish man or a spiritual man? I know I've used this before, but I think it bears repeating: a soulish man versus a spiritual man. When God created man, He created us body, soul, and spirit. And we've often said that soul seems to be that self-consciousness. Different than an animal. Animal doesn't really have a self-consciousness, not to the extent that man would have. You know, a dog doesn't sit down and contemplate himself. We have a soul, a self-consciousness that God created in us. And we have a spirit, and we've said often that spirit is a God consciousness. We, you know, even natural man has somewhat of a God consciousness. It's not a proper God consciousness, but look at all the false religions of the world. Because man has a sense that there's a God, at least. And so there's this soul and spirit. The problem is that when sin entered into the world, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, that soul and spirit, that self-consciousness and God-consciousness, which at creation was perfect, there was a perfect consciousness of self and a perfect consciousness of God. But when Adam and Eve chose to sin, that soul and spirit, that self-consciousness and God-consciousness tended to just melt together into one. And man became their own God. And it's not until we trust Christ as our Savior, it's not until we see the truth of God's Word, that soul and spirit can be separated again to what it should be, with a proper self-consciousness, a proper consciousness of man, and a proper God consciousness, a proper view of God. And that's, I believe, my interpretation of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit takes that truth and applies it to our lives, and we come to understand the truth of God's Word and the truth of salvation. We trust Christ as our Savior, and that self-consciousness and God-consciousness, that soul and spirit, once again separate to what they should be, to where we can have a proper consciousness of self and a proper consciousness of God. But in that fleshly, carnal man, far too often we're still living like the soul and spirit are one. We're still living controlled by the flesh. And our self-consciousness and our God-consciousness is not what it ought to be. We still think too highly of ourselves, and we think too lowly of God. and we're living being controlled by the flesh. So this morning, I asked that question, are you a soulish man or a spiritual man? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? If not, I urge you to make that right. Seek us out. We can show you from God's Word how you can know that you are indeed a spiritual man, how you can come to know Christ as your Savior and have a hope of heaven for eternity. If you're not sure of that this morning, please seek us out. But if you can answer without a doubt, very affirmatively, that you are a spiritual man, that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you know you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, if you can answer in the affirmative, then I have a question for you. If you're sure that you're a spiritual man, are you a carnal, fleshly man? You're saved, but you're controlled by the flesh. You don't have a proper view of self. You're still trying to be one who is going to improve self through your own effort and through your own works. And you think by that checklist being filled that now you're going to grow. It's not going to work. That's still pride. That's still being controlled by the flesh. What is your view of self? Do you see yourself as a servant of God under His authority, or are you controlled by the flesh? What's your view of God? Do you see God as the one who will bring growth to your life as you submit to Him? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Have you humbled yourself before Him? Maybe you're planting, maybe you're watering in your own life. But if you're doing that through self-effort, thinking that you're going to grow yourself, you'll fail. Because that's pride, and God's going to resist you. If you humble yourself before Him, still planting and still watering, but doing it because you love your Lord and you want to please Him, not to grow yourself. By God's grace, He will grow you. But God gives the increase. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we confess to You this morning our pride. We're all guilty of it. We all think that we can do something in and of ourselves. And Father, we fail. Sometimes in our failure, we blame You. Help us this morning to have a proper view of self, that we are nothing. As believers, we're just servants. You have all the authority. You have all the rights. Father, help us to examine our hearts and our lives. Are we any different than that unsaved man or woman that we work next to every day? Do they see any difference in us? Or are we simply controlled by the flesh like them? Help us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to plead daily for Your grace, because apart from Your grace, there can be no growth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Again, if we can be of any help to you, if you're not understanding something we talked about this morning, please seek us out. We would just love to sit down and explain it further to help you be able to understand. Shall we stand together? Father, we're so grateful this morning for the salvation that we do have in Christ. And though we certainly at times, again, can be lifted up with that pride, help us to understand this truth this morning, but God gives the increase. Guide us now in our Sunday school hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.